Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we ask you to give us wisdom today and anointing and bring all things to remembrance, Lord, that you're saying to us. And keep us in the days to come. Help us to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a revelation about the bride being tested, sanctified, and approved. And this first one was given to Deb Horton on the 19th, April the 19th, 2018. And it's very good. She said, yesterday we were having 35-mile-an-hour winds, gusts, and twigs, seed pods, etc. were pelting the RV. I just looked up at the biblical meaning of the number 35, and it says suffering servant. Very interesting. I asked, is the wind the Holy Spirit? And got a yes. I think Deb agreed with this. It was a purifying wind to take away the debris of foreign seeds and pruning dead twigs in our life, obviously to get us ready for the bride. I believe, as Deb does, that this dream is for Eve, a suffering servant, but also I know it is for the body of the bride that Eve often types. I asked the Lord if this was for the body of the bride and got a yes. And also, according to Jesus' parable, the house built on the rock of God's word stood the test of the wind. But the house on the shifting sands of men's ideas and false theology and all these things that are polluting the church, these people will fall. And we have to come into the image of Jesus Christ, and only the Word can do that because He is the Word. And therefore, another spirit and another gospel will not do this. And another Jesus will not do this. And these that fall are obviously are not going to be in this bride. This was a test for an RV, which is a mobile home vehicle prepared for the coming wilderness tribulation. And just a note, Eve was just going through a great test by the winds of words by a wicked, factious person that was against her and her children. And at first her emotions took over, but quickly she remembered the promises of God and overcame, standing the test. So it was very interesting that this came along at this time. And some of the revelations below also, Eve said that this was like the dream that she had about the black man drowning and the wind picking up. And yes, very prophetic how God can fulfill more than one purpose through these dreams. And Deb said, when I fell asleep, all through my dream, I was still hearing the wind. Very interesting. In the dream, the wind was strong enough to move people. And I believe it is too. And she writes here, the wind, of course, is the Holy Spirit. And it is strong enough to move people. And for the, let me say, for the negative or for the positive. As I watched, she said, that happened. Eve was explaining to me what the wind was doing and why. Well, we can see here locally that the wind of the Spirit is moving people, cleaning people up, testing them for tribulation, and as a vehicle, a mobile vehicle for Him. He's getting us prepared to move through the wilderness, right? Deb said, but Willard woke me up when he opened the bedroom door to let the air circulate better. And I can't remember what Eva told me in the dream. Well, this was very prophetic, I believe, that Willard did this. Notice that her husband Willard, meaning resolute or brave, opened the door to let the wind of the Spirit in. And as we go on, we'll see that Jesus knocks at the door. But we must hear and open the door. And that comes along with this next part of the dream here. She said, I got up and I wrote down the dream. And then immediately as I fell back asleep, I heard a series of seven sharp raps or knocks on the RV door. And they woke me up. They went in this pattern, kind of, like 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1. And because they had a rhythm to them, the raps were exactly like someone knocking on the door. And I thought it was someone knocking until the pattern hit the seventh knock and stopped. The pattern broke. It went to a 1 instead of a 1-2, right? And when I woke up, I could play them back in my memory and count them. And then I got up and wrote that down too. Well, most of you know 8 is the number of Jesus, which in Greek gematria, Jesus, comes out to 888. Jesus comes out to 888. I believe the eighth knock is coming. And Jesus said to the church, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Look at that. I will come in to him. And will sup with him. Look at that. And he with me. Notice that when 8 comes, he should be let in. And he said, I will come in to him. Wow. And he said, I will sup with him. Now, what this sounds to me like is the coming of Jesus in the man-child at the marriage feast. Sup with him. The bride with him in the man-child, right? Very interesting how the Lord does that. You can't... Can't assimilate these things in a dream, I don't think. Deb said, I asked for a word by random computer for the whole dream, and I received Luke 1:37. And lo and behold, this is in the context that's all talking about the coming of Jesus in us. Isn't that amazing? Luke 1:37, for no word from God shall be void of power. The angel was speaking a word that was going into Mary that was bringing forth this fruit of Jesus. And the rest of the story is in the next verse. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Can we say that? Yes. You know, according to his word. Think about the wonderful words that God has sent us. about Him coming in us, right? And can we say with Mary, you know, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And so, Jesus came into the virgin bride. This was a fulfillment of what the angel promised. And in, let's see, verse 30. Let's read that. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And guess who it is that's coming into you and me as we stumble ourselves to the Word of God? The Son of the Most High. That's the manifestation of sonship in you, right? And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. See, we've been expecting the Davids, haven't we? Yes. Interesting. And also Jesus said in Luke 8 and 21, But he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. In other words, they hear it, comes in, the word comes in to them, and then they act upon it. That's the fruit, right? And that's why we are the mother of Christ, because we're feeding that spiritual man who is born again from above, who has come into us through faith in the word that we've heard. And, of course, we're acting it out, because what you hear in your mind and in your thoughts is what you act out, is what you do. So, this is receiving the seed of the word in the womb of our heart. And then it bearing the fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't this cool? The gospel is being preached, and people don't understand this. They don't have any understanding that we are to come into the image of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. This is what we're here for. Not the image of the preacher or the religion, but the image of Christ. He showed us the way. We are disciples, mathetes, learners, and followers. We're studying the Master to walk in His steps. Amen. Well, continuing on with that thought, receiving the seed of the word in the womb of our heart to bear the fruit of Jesus is what Mary did, and what Jesus preached in the parable of the sower is what we're talking about. Matthew 13 and 18 says, Hear then, ye, the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, there it is, it entered in, right? And no word of God is void of power, so it entered in order to bring forth the power or the nature of Jesus, right? And so when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one, and snatcheth away that which hath been sown in his heart. Now, I don't know why people can believe in once saved, always saved. It's really rather ridiculous. Here it is, they received the seed into them. They didn't understand it, and it was taken out. Many people don't understand the seed of the word. And what do we have here? Well, we have a spiritual abortion of Christ in you. Happens all the time. In this case, it happened three times, and only one time bore fruit. So four times in all, but three out of four did not bear fruit. There was a spiritual abortion. There's lots of these out there. Not that these people don't sometime down the road receive the word again. It's very possible. But continuing with the parable, this is he that was sown by the wayside. In verse 20, and he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. So, it went into the womb of the mind, or the heart, and he received it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, because that does happen, the word has to be tested. Because the word has to be a work, not just a thought, not just a feeling, but a work. Faith without works is dead. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. Well, notice here's a spiritual abortion of Christ in you again. And because in the trials, some people give up the word instead of give up their flesh, you know. We have to lose our life to gain our life, according to Jesus. You have to give room for the seed, give room for the plant, give room for the fruit. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Well, notice, a spiritual abortion of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the fruitful one, verse 23. And he that was sown upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So, obviously, if you want more of Jesus, receive the seed of the word and manifest it in fruit, which is your actions, right? And by the way, the spiritual man is the one that is the chosen, not the carnal man. He has to die. So therefore, growing up in you as Mother Mary, and as we hear the word of God and do it, the word is becoming flesh in us. It is manifesting in us. When God comes, he's coming to pick the fruit. Nobody picks the plant, right? I asked for another word by random computer for the knockings or raps on the door and received Isaiah 55 and 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This is very important for the rest of this revelation. The way and the thoughts. Some people get out of the way. They become sown on the wayside. They get out of the path. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. We have to forsake our thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You must forsake thoughts that are contrary to the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We have to cast them down. If you do not cast them down, you will lose this fight. You will not bear fruit. This is another seed that is sown in the heart. Remember, the seeds were pelting. They were being blown away, but they were pelting the side of the RV, right? Many thoughts are fired at us through people, through demons, through, you know, the old carnal flesh. You receive thoughts, and these are to be cast down if we are to win this battle. according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And so, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to be like Him, you must do this. You must cast down the thoughts of the old man, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You must cast down these thoughts because you're casting down the old man. And receive the thoughts of Christ, the renewed mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed into what? Into Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? And the unrighteous man, his thoughts, forsake them, forsake it. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that cool? And he will. He will abundantly. For those who repent and stand the test of the of living the Word, Jesus will come into them and be their fruit. Now, we're still talking about the bride being tested, sanctified, which means you got to kick a few things out, right? Sanctified is separated from the things and the opinions and the ways of the world. Sad to say, the church has been invaded with a bunch of garbage. That's why the reformers are coming, to reform the mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some things have to be kicked out. And leave it up to men to justify their flesh, their ways, their doings, making a way for themselves to be sometimes put into positions that God didn't put them in the Bible. He forbade it. Right? So this next revelation, it's amazing how these things come together. You know, this was given on the same day, actually. April the 19th, 2018. And it's all about driving out Jezebel. Yeah, Jezebel is not going to be in the bride. We know why the name Jezebel was given to the spirit that looks like the Jezebel in the Old Testament. A domineering person who is taking control, etc. When the control is not given to them, they take it. And they twist and pervert the scriptures to make it okay. Okay. Okay, so this was given to Shalonda Kelton. And this dream is a prayer request from our Father to clean up the bride. Isn't that interesting? So we prayed this the other night, you know, and I hope you will pray it too. Because we have enemies. The two biggest enemies that the bride has had most recently, I would say, is faction and Jezebel. And back with the false revival movement, it was Jezebel and the Eastern spirits, the Kundalini spirits, you know. So there's always been enemies that we have to be careful of, and they have to be kicked out. In a dream, UBM was in what looked like a science class room. And David was praying against a homosexual spirit to leave from the ministry. And this is speaking of a spiritual homosexual spirit, as the Lord reveals further down. And there will be none of this in the bride. And it must be cast out, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that is why God is using faction, which means separation, to separate people that are not living godly lives from the bride. He doesn't want the pollution in the bride. And that's why he uses this. And he's gathering them in bundles to burn them too, by the way. Not that some might not that some won't repent, but some will not. So, when David was praying, she said, in other words, praying against this homosexual spirit, I saw a lady in a short blonde hair, no one I knew in real life, who was dressed like a man, stand up and leave the classroom through a side door on the left side of the classroom. And the door led to the outside. So obviously somebody was offended. If you command the spirit to leave, and the people that get offended are identifying who this spirit is, obviously. And so when you command it to leave, expect it to leave. We'd love to see it leave the people, but if it won't, then the people have to leave, right? And we recognize, of course, that people that have this spirit are not in the church, called out ones, because they're not coming out. They're a part of the world. They've been invaded by the world, and they're not coming out. They're not going to be conformed to the scriptures. So my thoughts about this is that leaving by the left represents the goats, which Jesus put on the left because of their stubborn self-will. You can give all the scripture you want, but a Jezebel spirit will not agree with them. This is somebody who's made themselves God. And led outside means outside the church, which is a spiritual reprobation. The spirit of Jezebel is spiritually homosexual. Now let me explain this. And it's spiritually homosexual because they take the place of a man and the dominion of a man and the demeanor of a man. And women who have this spirit are offended when men take their rightful place and exercise dominion over these spirits who destroy women, their families, separate them from their husbands, and destroy churches. By the way, what real man wants a man-like woman for a wife? It's actually disgusting for a real man to have a man-like woman as a wife. It's kind of a homosexual situation. It's disgusting, you know. Now, Father commands in the women a meek and quiet spirit. And he commands, he said, I permit not the woman to teach or to take authority over the man. And yet, you see this in the churches out there that are led by Jezebel. Let me say this. If a church is led by Jezebel, they're not led by God. This spirit hates the Word of God. Oh, they might use the Word of God for promotion and to be recognized before men, but this spirit hates the Word of God, because the Word of God, if you read through the New Testament just one time, you will see that the rightful place of a woman, where she fits well, does well, works well, and pleases God, and pleases her own mind, is in the will of God. There's only one place to do that. Same thing for men. If a man takes on the work of a woman, the demeanor of a woman, so on and so forth, it is, well, demeaning is what it is. So what we see here is that Father is asking us to pray against this evil spirit, to drive it out of the bride, to drive it out of the church. Many of these infected people want to do away with the names Father and Mother, too. That's how far this goes and how bad this becomes. And the homosexuals, by the way, the same thing. So, you can see what spiritual homosexuality is here. And then Shalonda said, Matt Farah said it is because people have many lovers, but they don't have a husband. Spiritually speaking, that is. They love the ways and the thinking of the world, but are not faithful to Jesus, who is the Word of God. See, it must form in our minds what our works are supposed to be. And if we won't permit it to do that, we can't bear fruit. We can't be in the bride. We can't grow in the kingdom to the 30, 60, and 100. And then she went on to say that Matt Farah said a husband gives you stability and protection. And of course, that is part of the work of the man in the family. Matt Farah was talking about how Christ is our husband. Well, here's some thoughts. Our husband gives us his seed, which he says is his word. Okay. You know, I did a search of all the New Testament commands to women, and you might find it very interesting. It's an article on our site. UBM1.org. It's called Word, Women, and Authority, in which I list all these commands to women. And when you put them all together like that, it's pretty authoritative. It's not picking and choosing. It's pointing out what God says must be. And if you're not obeying that, of course, you're not in the church because you're not in the called out ones, right? And which the parable of the sower says is sown in our hearts, that is a word, until fruit is born in our lives that looks like him, right? Well, the scripture talks about strange children. That's because they don't look like the father, right? Yeah, you always suspect something when you see strange children. Well, guess what? We have a spiritual father, everlasting father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6. It's not that he's the father, he is a father. He is a father because his word goes into our heart and recreates him in us, his fruit in us. And that fruit needs to look like him. Now, people are very adept at becoming like their preachers, but they're not very good at being like him. You know, he taught us. We are disciples, a mathetes, a learner and a follower of his, not of religion, not of men. Now, no one can receive the seed of the word and the seed of Jezebel, or spiritual homosexuality, at the same time. You can't do it. And no one can be in the bride with these spirits. You may say, well, David, I know of a woman that teaches and takes authority, and she does a good job. Well, I tell you what, she might do a good job. She might even help some people. But Jesus spoke about those that called him Lord, Lord, and did his works, as far as their preaching and teaching, but in their own life they weren't being obedient to God. So you can preach to others and yourself be a castaway. Paul talked about that. He said he didn't want that to happen to him. You know, people, because of selfish ambition, you can just watch them too. I mean, you know, gold commodes. Come on, man. You just watch them and see what happens to them. Not far down the road, they start going astray. Then Hannah stood up and prayed and said, Lord, I know that not everyone knows or accepts this revelation about you as our husband. But help them to understand. Good prayer. Good prayer. Yes, help them to understand. And, or something to that effect, Shalonda said. And then she woke up. And we're, of course, to be faithful to receive the seed, which is the word, and not receive the seed of another, which represents being a spiritual harlot, as in Revelation 18. Now, before we go on, let's pray what the Lord asked us to pray here, okay? Come against this Jezebel spirit, this spirit of spiritual homosexuality. Father, in the name of Jesus, we send forth the command which was sent by you. We command this Jezebel spirit out of UBM. We command it out of the bride. We command it out of the church. Because this is Satan. No demon leads us in the way of the Lord, nor do they preach the way of the Lord or teach or show us the way of the Lord. And so, Lord, we command this to leave our body, to leave our bride, to leave the larger church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we send forth the angels to go forth and do so. These are ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. And these have polluted the body of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you so much for standing behind this word and bringing it to pass. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, the next revelation is the way of faith. The way is faith and rest. And this is given to Eve Brast on 4:18. All right, so we're getting these things all at the same time. That kind of means something, you know. I dreamed it was dark, and I pulled into a Shell station to fill my car up with gas. Well, as the bride seeks the fuel to live by faith and the word, that keeps her spiritual vehicle going. And there are enemy spirits out there who seek to sow a false seed or word in her. And Eve said, it was in a bad part of town, and I realized that I was surrounded by three demon-possessed men who were filling their trucks up around me at the other pumps, and a fourth man just loitering close by in the parking lot. They were all looking at me with intentions of harming me in some way, and I became nervous and began wishing that the pump would hurry up so I could get out of there. It finally stopped, and I quickly got back into my car. Okay, and as I was driving off, let me just say that these enemy spirits around us, whether they seek through people or independently of people, to impart a bad seed to us, We must be wary. We must be familiar with the Word of God so that they can't do to us and pollute us. Of course, Satan knows that if we're polluted and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, we're not going to be any threat to him or his kingdom, right? So, Eve said, as I was driving off, I had an open vision of a woman and her husband in their RV. She was angry and frustrated with UBM. And David was complaining to her husband about it. Let me state that she was frustrated with UBM and David and was complaining to her husband about it because she had a gold Volvo that had broken down, and she was saying that David and UBM wouldn't help her get her car fixed. Well, I believe this is a symbol of some that are frustrated that what they perceive as the good way is escaping them. They're not able to overcome. She was saying, it's been in the shop for a long time, and they could care less. She was planning on leaving UBM in discouragement and disappointment. Her husband was just quiet. He didn't know what to say. He just kept looking blankly straight ahead. Well, let me say that when one is not satisfied with their way because their progress is nil, there's always a reason. The word preached may be very good, but it is useless unless it is accompanied with faith and action. Hebrews 4:2 says, "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard." So it's not enough to just hear a good word. Now, some people, of course, get excited when they hear a good word. But what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the word? It didn't profit them because it was not united with faith. And faith without works is dead. When you believe something, you want to put it into action. And a lot of people are that way. They listen and listen, they listen, they listen, they listen. But they don't do. They don't put it into action. And if you don't, you're not going to bear fruit. Because faith without works is dead. I will show you my faith by my works, James said. Then, as I was driving over to David's house, I was speaking to him in another vision and asking him, why was this woman in faction? And he began telling me everything that I heard her saying in the vision. Was that doubled because God wanted to confirm this? Could be. So, Eve said, I asked Father for a word concerning this woman, and I received Jude 1:24. In context, 17 through 25. And listen to this. This is the same text that I got for the morning meeting this morning. Well, that's amazing. Get the same text twice in a day. That's a big Bible. You know, how did they do this, you know? Receiving it, of course, by faith at random. You know, that's a big Bible. What's the chances of that happening? Only then my finger was on verse 21. So before it was on 24, now 21. So we can look at both of them here. And Jude 1, 17 through 25. But ye, beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my goodness, there it is right off, telling you, remember the word. Don't depart from the word. That they said to you in the last time, which is obviously where we are now, there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts. Does he mean that they didn't have that in his day? No, he's just meaning it's going to be a lot worse in our day. These are they who make separations. There it is, factions, separations. They're sensual, having not the Spirit. So it didn't say they didn't speak in tongues, it just said having not the Spirit. They're sensual. They're carnal. Those do these things, that's what they are. That's what they do. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Do you do this? Oh, it's good. You need faith to exercise the word. You need faith to manifest the word in you, right? And praying in the Holy Spirit is a good way to do this. Now, Paul said he would pray with the Spirit and he would pray with the understanding also. So to us, we pray in our own language and we pray in tongues, which is a language of the Holy Spirit that is not with understanding, right? He said, I pray with my understanding. And I'll pray with the Spirit also. So obviously, you know, praying with the Spirit, you don't necessarily understand it unless you have a gift of interpretation there. But it builds you up on your most holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There you go. You're not going to make separations because Jesus gave his life to make the church one. And there are people out there that are doing everything they can to be willfully disobedient and to go against what Jesus revealed was his will, you know, his last days on earth. So, keep yourselves in the love of God. You can't have love and faction at the same time. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Oh, cry out for God's mercy, saints. Cry out for God's mercy. That's one of the prayers that you hear is the quickest. We're not entitled to much of anything. We haven't earned much of anything. But we can cry out for mercy. And when we know it's mercy, he likes that. It's unmerited favor, right? And on some have mercy who are in doubt. And some save, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We are building a garment here. The bride has this brilliant garment, which is the righteous acts of the saints. And of course, spotted by the flesh means your works, instead of building this beautiful garment of the bride, is building a garment that is splotched, spots and blemishes, right? That's bad works because of bad thoughts. Now, unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, well, that would be very good if you consider the parable of the sower, right? The one that bore fruit didn't stumble. And to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. A spotless, blemishless bride. Right? To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. Well, amen. And after this, I was in a break room of some sort in David's house. Now, I believe this represents the David's house. You know, the true leader of Israel was David. And of course, there were Jeroboams that came along that stole the people from the house of David. They were factious people. Okay. So this was a break room in David's house. It's a place of rest through faith. And it reminds me of Hebrews 4, 1 through 3. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, meaning you need to use all the promises, you need to agree with all the promises and use them, so that you enter into the rest in every area of your life. That's why they're designed the way they are. And that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. What is that? The rest. Come short of the rest. This is a terrible thing. If you come short of the rest, you're not keeping the spiritual Sabbath, the fulfillment of the old natural Sabbath, which was a parable of the better things to come. So, you're not keeping it. And, of course, that's a reprobate experience. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us. There it is again. It's a good word going forth. Even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. A person that believes rests. If you believe the promise that by whose stripes you were healed, you can rest. You don't have to run around looking for healing. You don't have to go paying somebody to do that. You can just receive it. You rest. You can rest. Rest from what? Your works. Your own works. Man's works. Notice when Jesus and the disciples ministered healing, it didn't have anything to do with man's works whatsoever. It was a spoken word of faith, and a person on the other end believing the spoken word of faith. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What is it to enter into his rest? To rest from your own works. We are now living in the Sabbath day. And so we are to rest from our own works. Why? Because God's works were finished in the foundation of the world. When we rest from our works, he does his works in us. We're entering into works that were already done. And then there was a circular wood grain table in the center of the room. A scrub tech that I work with named Shabli, I think you might have heard of this one before because God uses it, has used it a few times in dreams, was there along with her trainer. Shabli was there with her trainer. I was on the other side of the room with David, who was my trainer. He was behind me and to my right. Shabli came up to me and challenged me to a wrestling match. I knew she didn't like me, but she was smiling and acting as if it was a friendly competition. She was a black belt, and her trainer was relishing watching us wrestle. And she says Chablis is a French wine, which most of you know, and I believe represents being drunken spiritually. In other words, out of touch with reality, spiritual reality, the Word of God reality. She said it's the opposite of being sober-minded, as the Bible commands us to be. Amen, amen. Also, in real life, Chablis has a Jezebel spirit and is very bossy. Now, why at the same time did we receive all this about this Jezebel spirit? Well, God is talking. These people didn't get together and say, hey, we're going to get a dream about Jezebel spirit at the same time. No. And is very bossy, opinionated, and controlling. So this person who is Chablis, out of touch with reality, drunken, not sober-minded, is these ways, which we recognize as a Jezebel spirit in the Bible. And sober-minded is to have the renewed mind of the Spirit and the Word. Many do not control their thinking, and as such, they challenge our own thought life as a spiritual enemy to leaven us. That's what they come for. The devil has his ministers out there, and they masquerade as ministers of righteousness. In 1 Timothy 3 and 2 says, the bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Okay. And Titus 1 and 8 says, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So, I mean, notice that we're getting a description here of sober-minded. In Titus 2 and 2. And that aged men be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, in patience, etc. And I'm going to go to verse 5 here. To be sober-minded, chaste workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands. So you see, this is what sober-minded is. That the word of God be not blasphemed. The younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. One time, a few years ago, I was called on the carpet for teaching what I teach in this church that I was invited to by the pastor. Anyway, the elders had invited me in there, and one of those elders, spoke up, and his wife had run off with a spirit, so-called spirit-filled person. And he was speaking against this being spirit-filled because this person who was so-called spirit-filled led his wife off in an adulterous situation. And I had to tell the poor man, I says, well, sir, having the Spirit does not make you holy. It's obeying the Spirit that makes you holy. I said, you cannot cast down all of Spirit-filled Christianity because of what one man did. Well, it says here that the Word of God be not blasphemed. It was exactly what was happening. And by the way, in my answer to this guy, actually, it was soft. It was longer than what I'm saying here. But he came back to me. The other elders basically threw me out of the church because I refused to not say the Word of God. But this guy came to me later and he said, I'm really sorry for what happened. I realized it was wrong, and so on and so forth. And so it was good. And the younger men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. As we wrestled with Chablis, the unsober-minded person here, I was able to put her down very easily each round, and she was shocked how easily I beat her, sometimes with just one arm or one hand. Okay. So what does this represent? Thoughts that come by spirit or through undisciplined minds of others has to be cast down. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. What is the knowledge of God? The Word of God, right? Casting down these imaginations, these thoughts, and bringing every thought into captivity. This, of course, is sober-mindedness. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, who, by the way, is the Word. And this is when she woke up. And Eve said, I asked for a word concerning me, and my finger was on, preached boldly. In Acts 9 and 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how that he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken unto him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay. So here is a great witness, Apostle Paul. And he preached boldly the Word of God. And these people who didn't even know that they were apostates in the apostate religions of Judaism came to know God through his Word. And really, people all around us are going to come to know God through the Word manifested in us if we will cast down vain imaginations. And I asked for a word for Chablis' trainer, and my finger was on, you did not weep. This is obviously speaking about the Pharisees. Some people's trainers are Pharisees. They've got their own ideas, just like those that faced Jesus and opposed him. Luke 7 and 32, in context 31 through 33. 31. Wherefore, then, shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children that sit in the marketplace and call one to another, who say, we piped unto you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not weep. You just have to get into their game. If you don't get into their game, they're going to get mad at you. Right? And so it is with the Chablis, those who are out of touch with reality. They're trained by people that are out of touch with reality, and they are too. For John the Baptist came eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he hath a demon. Of course, they treated Jesus worse than that. So if these people are your trainers, guess what? You're going to be just like them. I asked for a word concerning Chablis and what she represents, and my finger was on, the word covetousness. 2 Peter 2 and 3. In context 1 through 3. But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them. Yes, you know, when people depart from the word, you're denying the master. We are representatives of his. We represent him on the earth, right? Bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Once again, we come back to that. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Yep, these evil words. Words that are meant to own you, so to speak. Covetousness, right? Whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Well, there's a multitude of false trainers out there. And somebody that is out of touch with reality, somebody who is not sober-minded, cannot raise up someone who is sober-minded. And so that's what the church is doing. They're raising up an opposition to Christ in his body. They're raising up Antichrist. Another Jesus is an Antichrist. And of course, these people resist the word. They resist the trainers that teach the word. They resist. That's what they do. That's what they do best. Okay, so now we've been talking about the testing, the trials, the sanctification, the way of faith and rest, and driving out the Jezebels, and in order to be the bride. And that's where we got our title, Bride Tested, Sanctified, and Approved. Okay, I want to share one more with you here. David Dengler. And he also got this on the 18th. Isn't this amazing? You know, it's not only that they're sent to me at the right time. They come together. I said, wow, this fits with this, that fits with that, you know. It's obviously a word from God coming together, you know. And David said, I woke up about 3 a.m. this morning, 4:18:18, and felt the need to pray. I wonder who woke him up. Probably the same one that wanted to give him this revelation. I spent some time in prayer and quiet worship, and then returned to bed. But right before going to sleep, I shot a quick prayer up to our Father, asking him if there was anything that we should know, to give me a dream. Good thing, you know, when you go to bed at night, you can ask the Lord to give you a dream, give you a vision, give you a word, whatever. We pray over people a lot of times and see them get dreams. Because when we teach on dreams, they understand how valuable they were. They probably, almost all of them, thought at one time that these were just pizza dreams, right? And so once they find out that there is something valuable here, they change their mind. They see these things as valuable. And also, as Job said, they keep you back from the pit. The Lord warns in dreams, and people don't listen. God complained there in Job. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to reach out and touch people out there who have a desire to receive instruction from you in dreams. Please bless them, Father, with this gift of good dreams, giving guidance, giving direction, giving correction, giving warning. Amen. So he asked for if there was anything that we should know, and to give him a dream. And he said, which I believe he did. I received a dream early this morning and thought best to send it over quickly. Well, that would have put it here right on time, right? Because of the speed that things are moving. And oh boy, are they moving fast. I mean, to us, everything is coming together, you know. Things we prayed for coming together, happening now. They just make us to understand that we're headed for something great here. And so, because of the speed things were coming, he decided to quickly get this over to us. And in my dream, I was preparing to move. My wife was there with me and some friends to help. But there were also some strangers there too. And we were moving out of an apartment that in reality I never lived in. But I had seen this place before in other dreams. You know, houses and apartments and things like that can look different because they represent different things to you in the time that you're in. And this is probably no different. So, he's moving. Well, here's what I believe the Lord showed me real quickly. He's moving to the king's house. Like Esther left the house of the women to go to the king's house. And I actually, just before receiving this, I was saying that from the signs that I am seeing, we are very close to the coming of the one who leads us into the wilderness tribulation. Amen. Esther 2 and 15 says, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Now, I believe Haggai represents the Holy Spirit, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women. And we don't really need anything that he doesn't appoint, because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So therefore, being led of him, he appoints things for us. Things that are pleasing to the Lord, because it's his job to get the women ready for inspection to see who's going to be in the bride, right? Oh, God is so good. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Yep. Her mannerisms, her nature was acceptable to people. And even the 80 queens and the 80 concubines and the virgins without number wanted to see what the bride looked like, the Shulamite, the perfected one. They wanted to see what she looked like. Return, return, O Shulamite, that we may look upon thee. Well, of course, if you want to know how to please the Lord, you want to look on someone that you can see is receiving that fruit, bearing that fruit, and is pleasing to the Lord, etc. And somebody that's been chosen, that's who you need to know. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth. In the 7th year of his reign. So, the King of Kings, the conqueror of the known world, brought Esther into his house. And the king loved Esther above all the women. Okay, so, I mean, this is just like Song of Solomon, isn't it? We want to know what it is to look good for the king. And she obtained favor and kindness in his sight. Now, who is that? The King of Kings. More than all the virgins. Amen. So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Well, there's plenty of Vashtis out there that have been rejected because when the king called, they didn't come. Just like with Vashti. You know, the king is calling. We must come and appear before him. We must be his servant. Everything was well packed in matching brown boxes. This was strange to me, as when I move in reality, it's normally a menagerie of different boxes. And ready to go with the exception of some of the kitchen items, which were not packed. So, everything was in the boxes and ready except for some kitchen items. I believe kitchen items are not necessary because the bride will be eating at the table of the king. Esther never made her own meals again. And this, of course, types spiritual meals fed by Jesus in the man-child reformers. Who is it that's going to lead the people in the wilderness? Jesus led the people into the wilderness and he fed them. And so did Moses. Types of the man-child reformers in whom Jesus lives fed the people. But we don't need to make our own food. And that's why the kitchen appliances and things were not packed. So he says, then I began to question what was happening. I was very glad to be moving. But something was wrong with the process. Those that came to help us, the friend and the strangers, were already loading those loose kitchen things into shopping carts. The kind you would see at a grocery store. How awesome. And they wanted to take them out to the truck first. I didn't see any moving dollies. And he has a note here. He said, I believe the strangers and the friends represent the same thing, worldly people that are distracting us. They may mean well, but are unfortunately lost and confused on what to do and what is happening. And I believe this is a dream about separation and the closeness of the timing. I do too. From the beginning, I thought the timing is close. And I'm just looking at this. I think that this will be their spiritual groceries, because they still make their own spiritual meals or not. They're not needed where the Davids are going to the king's house, or where the bride is going to the king's house. They're not needed there. He puts a note here, the apartment being on the second floor represents that we are already above the world, not dwelling on the earth. We're not going down, we're going up. I went to my wife to talk about this. Why are we taking these unpacked things first? Shouldn't we pack them? Why do they have shopping carts? Who are these strangers? We have to give those things up, right? Our Father will provide all we need in the wilderness, just like with the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. He says, I suppose that myself and others are still holding on to things, or maybe even people, that we need to release. And then I woke up. And here are a few thoughts. Moving day is at hand. The man-child is at the door. For the most part, things are ready to go, and the boxes are packed. Well, I agree. The man-child is at the door. We're ready to move. Move into the wilderness, move up higher. I mean, we've had many dreams about a three-floored school. A three-floored school. And on the bottom floor is generally the children running around, and speaking about spiritual children, not grown up in the ways and the things of the Lord. And I suppose the second floor is probably representing those that are a little bit older, more mature. It could be body, soul, and spirit, because there's soulish things still around on the second floor. And at any rate, we're growing through these stages. And the top floor, in many, many dreams that we've had on our site, is always the one where the bride is, or where the most wise are, or whatever, you know. So I pretty much agree with him in that way. And it's a really fitting end to this trial, the testing, the sanctification, and the approval. Pretty fitting end. Deliverance from those spirits that are turning us away from the Lord, polluting our thoughts, polluting our ways. We need to repent. We need to study God's Word like we've never studied it before. We need to have the renewed mind of the Spirit. What few days we have left, we want to come into the image of Jesus Christ, because we're submitting to His Word. We want to be doers of the Word, so that we're overcomers. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne, as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Overcoming. There's promises to the overcomers in his letters to the churches in Revelation. No promises to those that don't overcome. We need to have a mind towards acting on what we're studying. Some people receive knowledge, and that's good, but knowledge alone is going to puff up. What we need is fruit. People get puffed up that they know something that other people don't know. And this is evil. A puffed up person is not entering the kingdom, because pride is a major sin before the Lord. So it's a means to an end. Knowledge and understanding is a means to the end. The end being the manifestation of Christ in us. The Word of God is his building blocks. It's what he creates the Son in us out of. It's what we do in order to manifest sonship. The Word of God. There has to be repentance among the people of God, not just knowledge. Knowledge, repentance, fruit. What is it that prepares the way for the coming of the Lord? Well, everybody says, of course, rightly so, John the Baptist. And what is that? That's the spirit of repentance. We need the spirit of repentance when we read the Word of God. That we change our mind, that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because faith in the Word of God is what brings the manifestation of Christ in us. We must repent. We must draw close to the Lord. We must be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. You know, the God, through Moses, sent the Israelites to gather in the manna every day. A day's portion every day. Why? That I may prove them to see whether they will walk in my statutes or not. Notice, the Word of God is for a purpose. It is the manna from heaven, the man from heaven, right? Jesus Christ. He is the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. We gather a day's portion every day. If you save it up, it breeds worms and it's no good, because you can't get tomorrow's portion today and you can't get today's portion tomorrow. It's gone. What God has given you in the Word today, you can only get today. Tomorrow's coming to bring another day's portion. Okay, why did he tell them to get a portion every day? So that he could prove them whether they would walk in his Word or not. Well, we know that the majority of them did not. They were stubborn and self-willed. They didn't agree with the purpose of God in the wilderness, the testing, the trials. You know, this revelation that we've shared today is much about testing and trials. We're tested by people around us. We're persecuted by people around us. God has all this there for a purpose. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Are you griping and murmuring about what God brings your way when he's offering to you eternal life? The Bible says, give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always for all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means God's in control of all things. If you're supposed to thank him for them, that means he's in control of them. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, John said. So therefore, he didn't like their murmuring about their situation. You see, we ought to be given thanks to God for a dry wilderness, if that's what he puts in our way, because it's on the way to the promised land. Right? It's needed and necessary. He wouldn't put it in our way if it wasn't needed and necessary. So if you're a murmurer, a complainer about your life and your way, you're not going to prosper. Give thanks unto the Lord for everything that he does. And if you want it changed, that's why God's given you faith. Listen to Jesus' command. Now, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What is Jesus' command? Well, here's one about all prayer. A command from Jesus about all prayer. If you obey this, you are keeping his commandment and you are loving him. What is it about the bride in Song of Solomon? She was radically running after the Lord. Wasn't going to be distracted by the foolishness of religion and all the stuff that the queens and the concubines and the virgins were doing. They admitted her fruit. What was it that the Lord commanded us? In Mark 11 and 24, Jesus said, "All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you have received them, and you shall have them." And it is past tense. It is received past tense, not receive. And even the receive text, by the way, has a note that it is past tense. But they translated it the way they wanted to translate it. Everything we pray about can become a promise. You can make your own future about by the things that you pray. Everything, Jesus said, everything you pray, believe you have received it, and you shall have it. So if you pray about something and you believe you have received, you're going to get it. That's what he said. All things whatsoever. This is a tool that God's given us along the way. Some people complain about what they don't have. They complain about the things that they need. They complain about the misery in their life. But when you ask them if they've prayed and believed, they haven't. Why is it that when you believe you have received, you enter into the rest? Because you can cease from your own works. You've already believed you have received. That's a sign that you really do have faith. So, and the Lord loves those who love him. He says so. I love them that love me. He says so. He loves them that love him. And how can you prove that they love him? If they keep his commandments. He said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Why are you griping? You have no faith. Your answer is in prayer. You don't even have to find a promise. This is a promise that fits everything, because every one of your prayers will be answered, is what he's saying, if you'll pray and believe you have received. Wow. The wilderness flourishes, like the Bible talks about in Isaiah. The wilderness flourishes, brings forth fruit. When you go out there, you got nothing, and all you have to do is pray. But no, they went out there and complained about their situation. Like they didn't believe what God told them. Let me tell you, how many people, how many Christians today believe in Mark 11 and 24? That's just one verse. Look at all the verses there. People don't act like believers. As a matter of fact, they're not. We need to repent. We need to be believers. The righteous shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. People keep thinking on the problem. They think about what they don't have or what they do have that they'd like to change. And they're all anxious and troubled and moaning and groaning and griping and complaining. But they won't do what the Lord said. The church needs to repent. The enemy is trying to get you in that situation because he knows, just like history records, that God becomes angry with people that do such things. And the enemy knows that if God's angry with you, you're not going anywhere. You have no favor, nothing. What you have to do is repent. Repent means change your mind, which is change your thoughts, right? Now, when you believe you have received, your thoughts change. Your words change. You are happy. You're not murmuring. What is it that you need that Mark 11 and 24 doesn't cover? It says all things whatsoever. This is the secret of prayer. There are churches that they're shocked when they receive an answer to prayer. In other churches, people come together and you don't even have to preach. They're always giving their testimonies, one right after another, of what God's doing for them because they're believing God to do it. He's changing their situation. And the people out there that have problems in the church, guess what? Guess who they're looking for when they got a big problem? They don't know what to do. They know so-and-so talked to them and told them about how they got an answer to prayer. So they run to that person. Hey, this is my problem. And of course they say, okay, we'll pray, you know. And sometimes they get answers through the prayer of this person. And they're very happy, but they don't necessarily remember where it came from. You know? You know, we need to be training people around us about this thing. Going into a wilderness is a place where, naturally speaking, no needs are supplied. And in the wilderness of the Israelites, their needs came out of heaven. And they were supposed to thank God for everything, as the Bible commands. But instead, they were complaining about their situation, even though this was on the way to a luxurious land of milk and honey. And guess what? Some of them never made it there because of their complaining, and God said he was going to, their bodies were going to die in the wilderness because of their complaining. So if you're complaining, that's the best way to not get your prayers answered. That's the best way to die in your troubles. Crying, moaning, groaning, and complaining is the best way to miss out on everything. When it's right there at your fingertips. And he said to his disciples, to his children, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Now, we're getting close. A lot of people are going to miss the bride. And they've got some of the same problems they had when they started in Christianity, which we've mentioned this in the teaching today. And look how easy the Lord guarantees an answer when you pray and believe you have received. He guarantees the answer. Now, what do you look like when you believe you have received? Well, faith without works is dead. First thing you do is you're believing and confessing it. You're confessing Him before men. If you don't confess Him before men, He doesn't confess you before the Father. He's called the high priest of our confession. If you don't confess, which in the Greek is speak the same as, homologeo. If you don't speak what He says, if you don't agree, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If you don't agree with God when He makes His promises, you're not going to receive. You could be one of those that die in the wilderness without the provision that you need. And what about provision? Well, that verse right there is about all provision. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Spiritual, physical, emotional, every need. Every need. Now, most of the what's called the church is really not the church because they're not coming out. Most of them don't know anything about answered prayer. They're surprised when God answers. That proves they had no faith, right? They're surprised when God answers a prayer like it's an unusual thing. Well, it is to them, and it is to their trainers. It's an unusual thing. And, you know, their trainers don't mind them looking like somebody else's child. Strange children. Their trainers don't mind that. They're all strange. But those that are coming into the image of Jesus Christ will be able to do the works of Jesus Christ. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So, these people aren't studying the very thing that they need to study. When you believe something, when you believe your own prayer, you enter into the rest. So, they could have prayed for water and not complained, trusted God, they would have seen it. They could have prayed for food, trusted God. You know, I mean, they would have got a reward for just doing one thing, thanking God for what they have prayed for. And some of them didn't even pray. They complained before they even prayed because they had no trust in prayer. They didn't believe in prayer. People that don't pray don't believe in prayer. They might have tried it once and given up. Or they may not have endured to the end of some trial and lost their faith, become double-minded. Amen. Happens all the time. Most spirit-filled churches, you know, believe in prayer and answers to prayer, and some of them are successful and some of them are not because they don't do basically what they're reading and studying, okay? Other churches, which is in the majority, don't get answers to prayer and don't believe in answers. And if you tell them about a miraculous answer to prayer, sometimes they think it comes from the devil, believe it or not. Well, who did this? You share a testimony with them, they turn away like, oh, you done something wrong, you know. But the thought is, well, who do they think did this? When Jesus did those miracles, the only thing those Pharisees could see is competition, the pocketbook, respect that they had. That's the only thing they could see. They couldn't say, wait a minute, this man must be from God. Look at what he's doing. Who did this? You know, God really didn't want them to die in the wilderness, and sometimes he answered just to keep them alive. But they went from trial to trial to trial, trouble to trouble to trouble. They didn't get any better. They weren't thankful in the mercy and grace that God did something to keep them alive, even. But he wanted to do much more. And he wants to do much more for us. So, when you pray, believe you have received. Give thanks to God. Give praise to God. And He will supply your every need according to His riches and glory. And you can make your own future by just being a disciple of Jesus. He taught them how to exercise faith. When they missed it, he said, because of your unbelief, he said, you know. I mean, there's lots of theological ideas about why you might have missed it, but he just had one, because of your unbelief. He's trying to make it simple for us. He even answers prayers that it's not the very best thing for you, because he wants you to learn faith. He wants you to learn that when you pray and believe, you can have this, you see. He even answers prayers like that, just to encourage people. So our Father is a good Father. He wants to provide us with good things. He wants us to grow up and give glory to Him. He wants us to be a reflection of Him. He wants us to be ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors don't represent themselves. They represent the country from which they have come. And we come to this world from the kingdom of God. We represent Him. We have all authority. As the Father sent me, so send I you, our King said. Most Christians act like they have total spiritual poverty. Now, I'm not talking about using God to get rich. What do you need with all that stuff except it distracts you every day from the things that you really need to be doing for the Lord? The prosperity gospel is a stink in God's nose. But everything you need to do His will is perfectly legal. Everything. And needs, He always answers needs. You may not get the answer, but He does. My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory. If you need something, it's something you can pray for in faith, because He promised it. We need very much for the real church to stand up in faith and enter into rest, which is a ceasing from your own works. Because if you don't get miracles from God, you have to do it yourself. And doing it yourself gives you absolutely no reward in the kingdom. Doing it your way, that's what a goat does. They do it their way. Goats and cats, most stubborn creatures out there, self-willed. And they symbolize that quite a lot in the scriptures. But anyway, don't gripe before God. You know, don't come before His presence with complaining and all this. Go there by faith for whatever. Speak faith. Confess it before Him. He says, hold fast the confession of your hope, that it wavers not. for he is faithful that promised. Don't waver. Don't be double-minded. Hold fast the confession of your hope. A hope is a firm expectation. A firm expectation. To many people, hope is faith, but really, no. Hope is a firm expectation of things to come, and faith is a receiving things that have already come to you back when Jesus was crucified and made reconciliation. Faith is looking backwards. Hope is looking forwards. Hope is good, but hope is not faith. You must believe you have received. That's looking backwards. That's faith. You must call the things to be not as though they were. That's looking backwards. That's faith. If you got faith, you got hope. But some people that have hope don't have faith. Faith is walking in the spirit realm, contrary to what you see. It's not walking by sight. Don't complain. Cry out to God for this great mercy. He's given you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Well, Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace towards us. We ask, Lord, that everybody's learned something from this lesson today. We thank you for your great mercy, for your gifts of faith. Lord, pour out your gifts of faith upon the brethren out there today. Give them dreams and revelations about how you want to supply their every need. Give them promises that they can hang on. It's not as though they don't have plenty in the Word without having dreams and visions. But Lord, go a step further. Give them dreams and visions and revelations of the things that you're promising them so they can stand by faith on these things. Lord, we know Abraham didn't have the Word of God sitting in front of him, but he had a promise from God. We know Moses didn't have the Word of God sitting in front of him, but he had words from God. And many of us have had dreams, visions, words from God. And it's really all we need. And Lord, I ask you to give confidence to people that if God has spoken to them in dreams and visions things, not to believe something else. And if it's a warning, of course, believe to come out from under it because it's a warning. If it's a promise, of course, believe so that the promise comes to pass. Father, we thank you for helping you people understand words that come from you. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for joining us today, saints.